Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, this is John Edmiston. God bless you all. As we dive into God's Word today with Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31, the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, where we'll learn about heaven, hell, the judgment of God, and how Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees with this wonderful parable. But before we do that, let us pray. Father in heaven, you are the great God who governs all things in heaven and on earth, in this life and beyond this life. Help us to understand what you have to tell us about those who are suffering in poverty and those who exalt themselves over, about justice, about truth, about your ways. Open our spiritual eyes and spiritual ears by your Holy Spirit, that we may behold the truth of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's look. It's a fairly long Bible passage, but we'll read the whole thing. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who had passed from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." So what's this telling us here? It's telling us that the final fate of people is permanent. That there is no way out for the rich man. He is locked there, and Abraham is saying to him, "You cannot get out of this. You are in eternal turmoil forever and ever, and you're in there because you didn't listen to the law and the prophets." And in the previous passage, we saw that Jesus was saying that the Jewish people had to listen to the law and the prophets, and even right in the previous one. So Luke 16 is about one simple problem, three different approaches to it. It's all about the love of God and the love of money. And the key verse is right up the beginning of the chapter when Jesus says to them, "You cannot love God and mammon, otherwise you will love one and despise the other, or you will either love God and despise money, or love money and despise God." So this is the main point. He's talking to Pharisees who love money. He told the parable of the unjust steward, and then he talked about John the Baptist and the kingdom, and again about the love of money and how they were dodging around the law, especially in the matter of divorce. Finally, he comes in and makes it very clear that people of their lifestyle of luxury and eminence and power who were disregarding the poor because they were holding on to money, those people would face a very great condemnation, and their condemnation would be permanent and absolute. So here is the rich man. He is in Hades. His tongue is burning. He's in fire. And he looks up, and there in Abraham's bosom, in the comfortable place in Hades, in heaven, we see Lazarus being comforted. So we'll learn a few things about this here. Firstly, that your standing on earth has nothing to do with your standing in spiritual realms. There are rich people who go to hell and poor people that go to heaven. Your social status here has nothing to do with how God is viewing you. God views you through the lens of faith and obedience. Do you trust God? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you obey the commandments of Jesus Christ? So, Lazarus had bad things here on earth, and he has been comforted for all his years of suffering, sitting at that gate while the rich man goes on by, never so much as throwing him a crumb, while even the dogs came and licked his sores and showed compassion on him, the rich man did not. The rich man had plenty and he kept it all to himself and had no regard for poor Lazarus, covered in sores, who dies at his very gate, abandoned and forsaken, not treated with the slightest bit of compassion. Not was only is this against the Jewish law, it was against the culture of the time. The culture of the time said if you've got good, you should share it. And it's very explicit in the law as well, that the corners of the vineyards are to be left for the poor and the needy, and that people are to be generous, and that their tithe is to go to the poor as well as to the priests. There are two different tithes, one to the poor and one to the priests. And so there was a sense where the people of God should be sharing, they should be caring, they should be reaching out to those who are in need. And so this rich man is probably very popular with the scribes and the Pharisees, probably had them all over for dinner, probably fed them and flattered them. But this rich man was far from God, far from obeying the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ, because his heart was so hard. And at the end, that's implied by saying that the brothers did not listen to the law and the prophets. So we have to listen to Jesus, we have to listen to the word of God, and we have to obey it. And having all the money, luxury, and power in the world does not guarantee you a place in the heavenly realms. So it's a key point is this, for the Pharisees, that if they love money and get rich but disobey the law and the prophets, they will wind up in hell. It's very clear that there's a heaven and a hell, a place of eternal reward and a place of eternal punishment. And hell is a closed system. It's where people with closed hearts go, and they're thrown there, and the lid's shut down on them, and they're closed. They're separated away. There's a great gulf placed between hell and heaven, so people cannot cross over it in between. Once you go to the one or the other, that's where you stay. So if you go to heaven, you stay in heaven. If you go to hell, you stay in hell. There's this great gulf that has been placed there that Jesus talks about, and Abraham talks about in this parable. And Abraham is, of course, the father of the faithful, and he represents in himself a symbol of all the people who have had faith in God, believed in God, and are now in heaven with Jesus Christ. We are all sons of Abraham through faith in Christ Jesus. That's in Galatians chapter 3. You and I think it's 3:14. We are all sons of Abraham through faith in Christ Jesus. We have been grafted in to the Abrahamic line through having faith in God through Jesus our Lord and Savior. And Abraham's bosom is where we will go. We will go to heaven. We'll go to that place of eternal comfort if we maintain our faith and if we're obedient, obeying the commandments of Jesus Christ in generosity. And to be obedient, we must not love money, because the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and those who rush after it pierce themselves with many a pang and fall away from the faith. And that's there in 1 Timothy 6:10. This whole chapter is about the danger of the love of money. And the rich man obviously loved money and despised the commandments of God, and now he's wound up in eternal torment. The second point here is that Lazarus is rewarded in the kingdom of heaven because he patiently endured the sufferings of this life as a beggar, and in some way his heart must not have been hardened. He must have endured by faith, And now, even despite being despised and rejected of men, he is there in Abraham's bosom. And we find that Jesus Christ himself is called despised and rejected of men in Isaiah chapter 53. And it says that the stone that was thrown out has become the chief cornerstone. So those that are despised, those that are rejected, those that the world throws to one side are often those that God picks up. And of course, there's the case of the thief on the cross where Jesus picks up this person who's been despised, rejected, and crucified and says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So God chooses the unlikely people to inhabit heaven with him, as it says in 1 Corinthians, "Not many of you were wise, not many were noble," etc., etc. For God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. So God chooses the poor and needy of this world, in this case Lazarus, and comforts them in heaven. Now this is one of the things we need to know, is that the poor, the needy, and the disabled are there to test our hearts. You see, Lazarus was put at the gate of the rich man to test the heart of the rich man. He could have helped Lazarus. He could have given him nice things. He could have fed him. He could have been kind to him. He could have taken him into his household or made him a servant of some kind. But Lazarus never got a break from the rich man. And so when we encounter the poor, the needy, and the disabled, they are like God's thermometers. He puts them into the world in front of us to test the spiritual temperature of our heart, whether our heart is warm towards God or cold and selfish. So when we come across someone who's blind, who's depressed, who's broken, who's diseased, who's covered in sores, or they even might have HIV/AIDS or some terrible disease like cancer, or someone who has lost their mind, if we have compassion, and if we show them kindness and grace, if we go out of their way to be nice to them and to be a friend to them, then God is going to be a friend to us. God watches us, how we treat the people. God treats us the way we treat other people, particularly those in our power, the poor and needy, and the servants of God. Now, how do we know that? God says, "I will have mercy on those who have mercy. Blessed are the merciful, because God will have mercy on them." You see, and he says in the opposite, he says, God is far from the proud and close to the humble. What's the proud doing? The proud are far from normal people. They're proud, exalt themselves, and they are aloof and distant from average people. So God is aloof and distant from them. And the humble, they're close and warm to normal people, so God is close and warm to them. You see, God treats you as you treat other people. And we see that in the parable of the unforgiving servant. And the unforgiving servant is owed 10 million talents or something like that. And he owes that to the king, and the king forgives all this enormous amount of money. And then he goes and chokes a fellow servant over a few denarii, 100 denarii or something like that. And he has no mercy. And because he has no mercy on his fellow servant, then God has no mercy on him and throws him off to the torturers until every last bit of those 10,000 or 10 million talents, however much it was in the parable, are repaid. So God treats us as we treat others. If we are unmerciful to them, God is unmerciful to us. If we are forgiving to them, then God is forgiving to us. That's why God tells us to pray forgiving people, because otherwise our prayers will not be heard. And if you do not forgive one another, then God will not forgive you. Again and again, go through the scriptures. God treats us as we treat others, and God loves a generous giver. And he would have loved the rich man if the rich man had been a generous giver and helped to the poor and given alms out to people. And we find the house of Cornelius. He was an alms giver. He was kind to the poor and the needy. And God said, "You have been remembered before the throne of God." He's sending an angel to get Peter to preach the gospel and salvation to the house of Cornelius, because Cornelius was generous towards God. He was generous towards people. That means he's generous towards God. So God made sure that he was the first Gentile household to be saved. So we find that a rich man is hard of heart. He's unmerciful. He doesn't give Lazarus a chance. So he's down there now in Hades, and God's not giving him a chance. He is in eternal torment. And that is a result of his own cold-hearted actions. The rich man is never named in this parable because he doesn't matter to God. That's his fate. He is nameless. He is simply called rich. And in his very behavior, he's still imperious and lordly to the last. He has no self-awareness, no other awareness. He's saying, send Lazarus here to get me some water. And God says, or Abraham says, no. And forget that. And then he says, well, send Lazarus to my five brothers. And Abraham says, no, forget that. He's not your servant. He's not your servant anymore. You can't speak down to him anymore. You can't make him go this way or that. He's with me now. And your brothers, if they need someone to come back from the dead, then they're not listening to Moses and the prophets. So he's very strong that this rich man who's still sinful, who's still unrepentant of being proud, of being imperious, of commanding Lazarus this way and that, he's still full of self. And so this rich man, even in hell, even in torment, has no self-awareness. He's not conscious when he's behaving this way because he's been blinded not just to God, but to his own appalling behavior that got him in that situation in the first place. He's not saying, I repent, I'm sorry for what I did. There's not a hint of contrition about the way he behaved towards Lazarus. He's carrying on exactly the same way that he's always carried on. And his nature is revealed there, it stayed the same, and he's in eternal decay in this fire, in this torment, that is hell. And heaven and hell are very real. They are not just imaginary places invented by preachers. Heaven is there, it's open, it's glorious, it's full of love. It's for those who want to love other people. It's for those who love their neighbor as themselves. It's for those who believe in Jesus and obey his commandments. Heaven is for those who are connected with God, who hear God, and who say, Lord, I'm going to do what I have been told by the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to repent of my sins. I'll believe in Jesus and I will obey his commandments, because that's what it means to be a Christian. You don't just believe with your head, you believe with your heart, and you carry out the commandments of Jesus Christ. You have a renewed will and mind, and that's a very important thing. So that's heaven. Hell is for the selfish, the cruel, the abominable, the idolaters and the people who are kidnappers and immoral, the people who extort people and misuse power to get things out of people. The word extortioner is mentioned again and again in the New Testament in the list of sin. And extortion is the misuse of power to get something from someone by sheer brute force. And here, the selfish people, they do that. They extort things out of people by the use of their own social position, power, and might. And they just do not think about, is this fair or this is unfair? They only think of their own self and their own advantage. And so that's why they end up in hell. I'll tell you, when I truly believed that hell was real, of course, cognitively, I believed that hell was real ever since I was born again. But the time I knew emotionally for myself that hell was real was when I was working as a consultant, a business consultant, and I was called into a government department that had a lot of management problems. And these management problems were due to these women that attacked and caused trouble for the managers in that particular area. And the woman who was the leader of this gang of nasty women came up to me after I'd been speaking on emotional intelligence and management and cooperation, and she said, I know I'm mean and nasty, but I like being that way. Actually, I think she said, I know I'm negative, mean, and nasty, but I like being that way. There are people who like being negative, mean, and nasty. The rich man liked being proud, liked being imperious, liked looking at Lazarus and laughing as he rode by in his gold carriage or wherever he did. He was full of himself, his own power, and he didn't care about Lazarus, didn't even see Lazarus as a human being. And even now, being tormented in hell, he doesn't see Lazarus as a human being, but just as a servant, because he is thoroughly wicked. His heart has been hardened by the love of money, by the love of status, by his own social position, Until now, he's just a creature fit for hell, fit to be tormented eternally in the fires of hell. Okay, so we find that heaven and hell are real, and between them there is a great chasm. You don't get out. There's no escape from your eternal fate. God has fixed a chasm between heaven and hell. They're not next door to each other. There's no gate between them. There's no second chance. You know, these people who say, oh, there's a reincarnation. You can come back again. You get a second chance, a third chance. You get a chance to get it right. Well, reincarnation is a deception of demons. It's not taught in the scripture. It's certainly not taught here. The man who was cast into hell, it wasn't cast. He wasn't reincarnated as a toad. He wasn't reincarnated as an animal. There was no second chance. He didn't have a chance to go up the ladder of awareness again. He didn't come back as a foot servant or something like that. No, he was cast into the fires of hell. And Hebrews 9:27 tells us that just as man is once to die and then the judgment. We live, we die, and then we're judged as to whether we should go to heaven or we should go to hell. And if we want to go to heaven, there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. So if you want to be saved, you've got to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There's no workaround. There's no fudging. There's no getting out of this. If you end up in hell, you end up in hell forever. And the smoke of their torment rises up forever and ever. That's there in the book of Revelation. And that in hell, your worm will not die and your fire will not go out. Your punishment will be permanent. So don't go to hell. Don't be selfish. Don't be mean. Don't be nasty. Don't love money. Don't look down on your fellow man or fellow woman. Don't be a person who is negative, mean, and nasty. Be a person who is full of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, because this is a fixed chasm. There is no crossing over from one side to the other. Once someone's in hell, they stay in hell. And so he says to the rich man, so that someone from you, over where you are, cannot come over to us. No one can cross over from Hades, from hell, the place of torment, to the place of comfort. That is impossible. They may, in this case, he can see them, he's aware of them, but he cannot receive any of that comfort, not even a drop of water on the tip of his tongue. Okay, so that leads us to the main thing at the end. Remember, in Christ's parables, nearly always the main point is the last verse or the last two verses of the parable. And they are verse 30 and 31. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Miracles do not convince someone who's a complete unbeliever. Miracles are there to help people who are just opening their spiritual eyes and just opening their spiritual ears. But if someone puts their fingers in their spiritual ears and refuses to listen, like the Jewish Pharisees were doing, if someone deliberately closes their eyes to the glory of God, then nothing can be done for them because they have shut God out. They have switched off their spiritual senses. They have decided to be dead to the Holy Spirit, to never listen to the testimony of Christ and of God. They have decided to shut down spiritually and to harden their hearts. And what happens is when our hearts are hardened, they gradually get harder and harder. It's like they're getting turned to the left all the time. Another twist, another twist, another twist, until they are locked in position. Let's think of an example of where a miracle had no effect, and that was with Pharaoh. There were many miracles in front of his face, all the things that Moses did, and one after the other, the frogs and the plagues and all the rivers turning to blood. And Moses did these mighty miracles before Pharaoh. And what does the Bible say every time? But Pharaoh hardened his heart. When someone's in love with their own power, with their own greed, with money, with status, and they're like Pharaoh, ruling it over the world around them, lording it over them, then they tend to harden their heart against any testimony of Scripture, which is why Jesus says somewhere else that it's very hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich, powerful person full of their own ego to enter into the kingdom of God. Our ego has to go. Our pride has to go. We have to be kind to the poor and needy. The poor and the needy are God's thermometer. They are God's test of your heart. When you see someone who is in difficulty, who's struggling, who is perhaps in need of a beggar that's in need or this, go to God and say, do I give to this person or not? Now, there are some times when we cannot give to the beggar. Oh, God's got better things to do with our money than that. Perhaps we should feed our own family first. But we should feel compassion for the beggars, the poor, the needy, the disabled, the mentally ill, and the people who have had misfortunes in life. And it should be our general practice to show compassion. And as we lend to the poor, God will bless us, because he who lends to the poor lends to the Lord. So God will bless you as you bless the poor, the needy, as you bless the servants of God, as you bless those that God wants you to bless. You will be rewarded, and we see that in Malachi, for people who give to the priests what's due to the priests, a blessing will be poured out from heaven. And God says, test me in this. So when you see someone like Lazarus, the beggar, who's got a miserable, miserable life, remember, that's not how God sees them. God may be preparing them for great glory in heaven. Their temporary sufferings in this life may be put aside, and they will receive an overwhelming weight of glory in heaven, which is what Paul tells us, I think, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Not sure about the reference. But our temporary light afflictions are working for us a great eternal weight of glory. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Particularly if you're in Christian ministry and your finances are really tough, remember those situations where you think no one likes you, no one's been kind to you, that you are going to be comforted in Abraham's bosom, and God is preparing a great eternal weight of glory for you. But the lesson here right at the end is, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. We are to listen to the Bible. If we do not listen to the Bible, if we do not listen to God's word, then nothing will convince us. Our spiritual eyes and ears will be closed. We will shut God out. We will gradually become hard and cold and cruel and proud and imperious. And then we will suffer the fate of the rich man being cast into eternal fire, because we have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We've done the opposite. We've just loved ourselves. That's today's word. It's a very strong word. Go back and read Luke 16:19-31. This is John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.